A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow Sorrow. Is better than laughter. Lord, have mercy. Sorrow. Is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. It's been my experience in life, sister. And I'm still a young person. But what little bit of experience I've had, the experience that I've had, Aunt Donna, is that the Word of God is true, that sorrow is better than laughter. We were talking to my children about this. We were reading this particular verse just this past week, and my daughter was confused. She's like, "Dad, why does God want us to be sorrowful? Why does He want us to be sad?" I'm like, "Baby, it's not that He wants you to be sad. But the experience that I've had in life is that the most productive growth that we go through, Aunt Donna, does not happen during times of laughter and pleasure. It doesn't happen while we're running out there and enjoying the day. The most productive growth that I've experienced as a child of God, Uncle Lonnie, undoubtedly has always come to me through times of sorrow. And those are the times that I remember, because the Lord has made them stick with me. Going through sorrow as a child of God is not punishment. And it's okay to go through sorrow. But we have the choice to allow that sorrow to either be a godly sorrow that draws us to Him, a godly sorrow that works repentance in our life, or we have the choice to let that be a sorrow that is a sorrow of this world that He says will work death in our life. Those of you without the Holy Ghost, you face that exact same decision today. As that sorrow of the Lord begins to come upon you, do you allow that sorrow to drive you closer to the Lord? God bless you. Children of God, it's the exact same thing after we receive the Holy Ghost. When that sorrow of the Lord comes upon us, do we allow that to draw us to the only source of comfort, or do we let that sorrow drive us away? And do we look for comfort in other things of this world? And that choice is set before us when we go through that sorrow. Jenna and I have been talking for the last couple of days about, and this may seem like I'm changing the subject, but I believe, Lord willing, He's going to tie all this back in. So children of God, I ask for your prayers. But there is a, you know, we're getting ready to have our third child. You're looking for your first one to come real soon. And, but we, it's been brought to our attention that there is a philosophy of parenting out there that has, it's not new, it's just been given a new name, but they call it gentle parenting. And this philosophy of gentle parenting And I'm going to read to you some of the things that I, as I did my research on it, the way that they teach you to parent your children under this gentle parenting philosophy is to approach your children with empathy. And empathy is good. To understand where they're coming from, understand what it is they're thinking. There's nothing wrong with empathy. To approach your children with respect. I respect my children. With understanding. And then to set boundaries. And from the outset, just reading those four words, Brother Jerry, I would subscribe to that. It's good to teach your children with empathy and respect and understanding and to give them boundaries. But some of the underlying tenets that have been hidden in this philosophy, I'll read you a tweet from @itsmissbree. She says, gentle parenting is a hot topic because people can't reason how it can work because they weren't parented gently. Gentle parenting is breaking generational curses, she says. Two generations from now, I want my family to be so far removed from spanking that it seems absolutely barbaric. And that's what's embedded. That's the spirit that is behind this philosophy of gentle parenting. Is that it is, from the world's eyes, barbaric to correct the children with a rod. Uncle Lonnie, I believe that the Word of God is our only source of truth. The source of authority and truth in this world. No matter what philosophies come and what philosophies go, I believe that God's Word is the ultimate authority for our life. And there are several places in the Word of God that teaches. And one in particular is here in Proverbs chapter 13. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Where the world will teach you that if you use your rod upon your child, it is because you hate them. The world also teaches you that if you tell people the truth, and it offends their belief system, then you hate them. That's the farthest thing from the truth. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. But he that loveth him chasteneth betimes. Uncle Lonnie, when we are blessed to become parents, we are placed in a position of authority over our children. God has designed this world, Aunt Carolyn. The way that I have seen it so far is that everyone is under some person's authority or a body group of authority. And there is not one single person in this world who is without authority that they have to report to or they have to submit to. That is a part of God's design. God bless. Everyone has an authority that they must submit to. And the world hates that idea. The world cannot stand the idea of a man being the leader of his household and a woman being in submission to her husband. It is countercultural in this day. And if you are willing to live that way, more than likely, the older you get, the more you're going to come under ridicule and persecution for wanting to live the way that God designed us to live. When we have children, we are in a position of authority over our children. Our children are to be submissive to our authority. And part of the gentle parenting talks about if your child acts out, then try to understand why they're acting out. And I'm okay with that. I want to know. I do. I want to know from my children. Is it just because they're not getting their way and they're throwing a fit? Or is there something underlying? Our children's emotions and our emotions, as we experience sorrow and grief and anger, are valid emotions. God's not discounting the heartache and the sorrow that we go through when we go through it. We're not discounting the heartache our children are going through when they go through these things. We want to know, and God let me preach a sermon back in Valdemosa a little while about the difference between lamenting and murmuring and complaining before the Lord. Just like with my children, there is an appropriate way when my children are experiencing anger or sadness or hurt, there is an appropriate way for them to come to me with that anger and sadness and hurt and to talk to me about these things. And there is most definitely an inappropriate way for that to happen. And when... So I'm not, when my children come to me in the inappropriate way, I don't want to be dismissive of how they are feeling, but I also cannot condone disobedience and wrong actions. The boundaries have been set, the expectations have been laid. And I let them know, if you go past this and continually go past this, there will be consequences for your actions. Every decision, every action that we do, even as an adult, there are consequences for every single action, and we can't blame those consequences on someone else. We must take responsibility when we have done wrong, and there are times that we have to suffer what he calls the rod of correction from our Heavenly Father. But it is for my children, it is never appropriate for them to throw a hissy fit or to act out and throw a temper tantrum. Their feelings may be validated and may be real, but their inappropriate action cannot go without correction. And the exact same thing is true of children of God as the children of our Heavenly Father. There is never an appropriate time, thank God, to throw a hissy fit or to act out or to throw a temper tantrum as a child of God. Never. And if you do it, you are bringing a reproach on this standard, thank God, of holiness. You are bringing a reproach upon it, and there is never an appropriate time to do that. Even if your feelings are validated and your feelings are real, the Lord knows how you feel, and He wants you to go to Him with those feelings of hurt and of pain and of sorrow. But He wants you to do it in an appropriate manner, not inappropriately. The prophet Micah was preaching to Israel, and he saw what was going on in Israel, that over and over they had disobeyed what God had told them to do. God had given them an authority. He had set boundaries. They were very clear boundaries. But for generations, they disobeyed and disobeyed. Brother Tim talked on this the last time we were in service a little bit about the Lord is long-suffering and short and gives time before He executes His wrath upon injustice and disobedience. The Lord will give space to repent. And if we know of people doing things that need repentance of, fast and pray that that person will repent. Fast and pray and diligently seek God that they will repent if there is room for repentance. Because it's not our job to cut the children out of the kingdom. If there is any hope left, do not cut them out. Hold on to them and fast and pray that the Lord will make a way. And He will determine whether or not this child has gone too far, because it is not your job to discipline those children. God, in His infinite wisdom, will do it in His time. And if you get ahead of the Lord, that blood could very well be on your shoulders. Lord, I feel the fear of God on me right now. And I want you to understand that. Glory to God. I don't want you going to hell for casting somebody else out of the kingdom. Be merciful. Be long-suffering. And count on the Lord to do exactly what He said He would do. And parent His children. And in the right time, it'll work out. I'm going to be real clear, sisters. That is not your place to have anything involved with it. It is for the authority of the church. And the authority of the church does not rest within the sisters. The authority of the church rests in the men that God has placed over the church. And Lord, authority, when it has been given to someone, is a dangerous thing. And those, we have seen it here in this church, those who want authority and go after it and try to take that authority without God giving it to them are not the ones who should be in authority. If you want that authority and you have a craving desire to be in authority like that, you need to be careful. You don't understand what you're playing with. Authority is dangerous for the person that is in authority. When I'm in authority over my children, I am accountable for the way that I teach my children. Thank the Lord. And when we are placed in a position of authority by God, We have a responsibility. When we parent, and I keep going back to the analogy of our children, because that's what I understand the most right now as a father. There are times that I have to bring correction on my children because I have clearly laid out the boundaries and they have consistently pushed beyond that boundary. And it hurts me when I have to discipline them with the rod. Thank the good Lord, I have not had to do it often with my children, but I have. And it broke my wife's heart when I had to do it to our baby son. I mean, I think it tore her up probably more than it did Reagan, that her little baby boy was going to have to experience pain and heartache and sorrow. But parents, if our children are to grow, they must experience pain and heartache and sorrow. And if we continue to shelter them and keep them from that pain, heartache, and sorrow, they will be a stunted person and will not grow the way that God intended for them to grow. And when that happens, D, it hurts our heart for our kids to go through that. I mean, breaks my heart. Some of the hardest things that I have gone through as a parent is when there's a situation with my kids and I could have stepped in to stop them from experiencing heartache, but I knew what was ahead of them. And I knew that in this moment, it is best that they experience heartache and sorrow. And that they go through that so that they can remember that lesson later on in life. And that's a hard thing for a parent to understand and to come to terms with, that we have to let our children experience heartache and make their own decisions. I got off topic from Micah. Micah was talking to the children of Israel, and they had been disobedient for generations. And he begins to tell them what's going to happen. Over in chapter 7, "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleaning of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit." So he's hungry, and there's nothing to eat. "The good man is perished out of the earth, and there are none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net." He's going through some of the things that Israel has done and what the sin that is on their hand. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly. And prince asketh and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. So what's going on there in verse 3? The prince and the judge, those are people in authority, Uncle Lonnie. People that have been placed in positions of authority. And he's saying that the prince and the judge are not using their position of authority appropriately. And that they have been asking for bribes and doing things to better themselves and not to better those. Because when you're placed in a position of authority, people, yes, have to submit to you. But you are responsible for serving them. You are a servant to those of whom you are in authority over. And you serve them. I serve my children by taking care of them and providing for them and training them. When a pastor is over a church, he is not the end-all be-all. He serves that church. And that church, that body of elders, is over that pastor. And that pastor has to report to that body of elders in what it is that he does. So no one has absolute authority. There's an old adage that absolute power will corrupt absolutely, and it's true. God has designed it so that none of us have absolute power and absolute authority. He designed it so that we are all submissive to someone or somebody on purpose for our good. He has set the boundaries for our good, not because he hates us, not because he does it, because he loves us. But these in Israel, the ones that were in a position of authority, were abusing their power. And it's a dangerous thing when a person gets into a position of authority, especially those that want that authority. Those are the ones that tend to be drawn most to abusing that power. And God may not be putting you in a position of authority because he's trying to save your soul. Because he knows you better than you know you. He knows what you can handle. The best of them is as a briar, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter raiseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Uncle Lonnie, if we're children of God, if we have that love of God dwelling down in us, it is not appropriate for the enemies to be those of our own house. If we are children of God, we go to each other in love. And we don't bring everybody else in. The Word of God is very clear. We go, me as a person, to that person that is offended with me. First, you and me alone. And you don't bring everybody else, Brother Jerry. If you do that, you're circumventing and jumping ahead a couple of steps. You're getting out of the leading of the Lord. To follow the leading of the Lord is for you and you alone to go to that person and that person alone and have a conversation as children of God. This person's feelings are valid. The feelings that they are experiencing are real and they are valid. This person's feelings are valid and they are real. And part of the reason God may be allowing the two people to go through that is so that they can learn how to be empathetic with each other and put themselves in the other person's shoes and walk a little bit in the other person's shoes for a little bit. So that you can be long-suffering and have feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace wherever you go and into whatever situation you go into. And don't approach it with a hissy fit. And don't approach it just by completely ignoring it. That's not what the Word of God tells you to do either. He tells you to go to that person and to talk to them in love. And the two of you make sure that you get your love right one for another. Verse 14. And this verse, man, it struck me because I'm sure I've read it before, but until he showed it to me just yesterday, I guess, or a day or two ago, verse 14 says, "Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, your flock and your people. Feed them with your rod." There are times, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And in that passage, he has both a staff, and that staff is the kind of a shepherd's hook. And it's used from time to time to bring the sheep back in. "Y'all come on back in." Gently. Yeah, it rings them back in every now and then. When they're getting a little too close to those borders, he brings them back in. But then he also has a rod, Uncle Lonnie. And that rod is one used to beat off the wolves that are out there at the door. And we have the authority to beat off those wolves that are coming to attack our flock. Not only the authority, but the responsibility to do that. But from time to time, that shepherd over that flock, when he's got a disobedient sheep that just continues and continues and continues, has to use that rod of correction that is not just a gentle bringing in of the hook, but is painful. It hurts on purpose. There are times that God uses that rod of correction against his children. And that's one of the reasons that philosophy of gentle parenting that the world is trying to portray out there, that's why they cannot stand using the rod against your children, is because it falls directly in line with the Word of God and what God teaches for the design of parenting and discipline. Feed thy people with thy rod. There are times, Sister Linda, that rod, according to this verse, is actually used when it's correcting you. It's actually feeding you. And it is important to gain that food when you're being corrected with that rod of correction from the Lord. Lord willing, I'm going to shift to one more thing, and if you'll allow me, we're going to wrap this up. The fact that the world does not like the idea of being submissive to any type of authority. There is a spirit in the world that is trying to convince men and women that I should never have to be submissive to anything. And I believe that spirit is a direct sign of the times that we are in. And I believe the Word of God has clearly explained it and said that this is what it's going to be like. And I want to read you just a little bit about that, and Lord willing, we're going to wrap this up. Over in Revelation chapter 6, we're looking at the seals of the Lord. And there are seven different seals that are opened up. And Jesus is the one. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard as it were a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw and beheld a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat upon thereon, that sat thereon, to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Uncle Lonnie, I'm going to say that I don't know this for a fact, but what I think that I believe from reading about these seals, and so understand me, this can still be up to interpretation, is that these seals, in my mind, are ages in time. And that first seal opened up, and that white horse went out to conquer. And when John was on in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, over on that Isle of Patmos, this was after Jesus passed away. And you can look at history, how that from that time, it could seem like there was a white horse that went out to conquer the world and went out and expanded to the new worlds, to the Americas, and to all these different other places. And then you get into the next horse. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see," and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. I'm not saying that it is, but it could be that that red horse was when we saw the generations of the world wars that came through this world. And peace was taken from the entire earth. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. A balance. Where you put a little bit on one side and a little bit on the other side and you try to even them out. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." I believe that it's very possible, Uncle Lonnie, that that balance, that horse and that person riding on that horse that is wanting to see balance, is a spirit that is going out saying, "There is no authority over me. We are all equal and on the same footing. Every single one of us. The children are not in submission to the parents. The parents are on equal footing with the children. The wife is not in submission to the husband. They are on equal footing. And there is equality and no authority in the land." And I believe that is a spirit that is going out, and I believe the Word of God, it lets us know that that is something that is going to happen. And Langston, the scary thing to me about that is the very next sign with that is rapid inflation. Financially. He says that, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, 'A measure of wheat for a penny.'" A penny right there, we think of it as just a little bitty 1 cent. That's not what it is right here. A penny was an entire day's wages. What you would make for working for one whole day. And he's saying that in this day, when that horse and that rider goes out with those balances and those scales, there is going to be rapid inflation that is going to go all out throughout the world. And it's going to cost you a whole day's wages just to get a measure of wheat and three measures of barley for a penny. "And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Don't do anything to hurt the oil exploration that's going out there because it's making people so much money. What I'm trying to show you is that this Word of God is coming to pass quickly. And it is very possible the very next seal that is opened And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them to over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. I believe that when that fourth seal is opened up, that is when we start to see what Jesus calls, these are the beginnings of sorrows, and that there will be a time of great tribulation. That he says, if it were not, that the Lord doesn't shorten the time, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. If it is possible that that first seal and that second seal has already been opened, and that third seal is where we are right now, then we are on the precipice. It's like he says, this is the beginnings of sorrows. What he's talking about, literally, what he's expressing right there is a woman in labor. And that the labor pains are starting. The contractions are beginning to happen. And Uncle Lonnie, I'm seeing it all over this world. That the labor pains are happening. And they're coming. And when they first come, it's not consistent. It happens just a little bit at a time. And you're like, well, I don't know. I never had a baby. But from what I hear, you're like, is that a contraction? At least that's kind of what my wife is telling me. So I think I just had a contraction. But it comes with time. And then the closer we get to the birth, the faster those contractions come, the more quickly they come, and the more intense the pain gets, children of God. The unfortunate truth is that pain and sorrow are out ahead of us for just a little while. When this time of tribulation starts, the son-in-law is going to go against the father-in-law for standing on the word of God and will turn him in to the authorities. He won't have a choice about it because he will have given himself over to that spirit. And as much as you say, no, I'm going to be there to help them, the devil's feeding you with a whole sack full of lies, because I'm telling you, according to the word of God, you're going to be the worst enemy they've got. And the only way you can be a help to them, to that beautiful new bride, the only way is for you to come and receive the Holy Ghost. That is the only way for you to be a help to those of us that are, when this world begins to go through those labor pains. But Lord, we know that what's at the end of the labor pains, he says, weeping endureth for a night, but glory to God, joy cometh in the morning. Thank God, joy is awaiting for the child of God who holds on through the time of sorrow, through the difficult times. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Joy is waiting, sister. It's waiting for us. And I'm looking for you one day, you and me, one of these days. We got to enjoy, before you married that old ugly fella up there, we got to spend some time together. And Time doesn't allow that right now, but one of these days, oh, glory to God, over on that other side, time ain't going to be an enemy anymore. It ain't ever going to be there. Glory to God. Time isn't going to steal a thing from us, and we're going to get to enjoy the joys and the pleasure of the Lord forevermore. Brothers, y'all get a song. We're going to open this altar up. If you want to know pleasure and pleasure forevermore, I'm telling you, the Word of God says it's at the right hand of the Father, and it's Jesus. And He's standing there with arms wide open saying, come, glory to God, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you can leave today as a child of God. Brothers, if y'all come ahead with a song, this altar is open.